evening, and once again, welcome. And once again, I am grateful for an opportunity to stand before you this evening and share another lesson based upon this study, dealing with the fact that we are to be lights in a dark world, based upon Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, where Paul reminded them that they were to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And as we've engaged in this study thus far, on Sunday we talked about what an example is and how powerful an example can be. And on Sunday morning after that, we talked about how Jesus is our ultimate example. And you might say, from a standpoint of light, he is the light. The gospel is the light, and Jesus is the light that we are reflecting in this world. Sunday night, we took a few moments to talk about the darkness that is around us and what we can do as we deal with that darkness. And then last night, we talked about what does it mean to be different, or what does different look like? And we just looked at some things that were associated with that, including some examples of in Scripture of those who stood out within society, and then we noticed what that's going to look like in our lives. And tonight, we're going to actually take that a little bit further when we are going to talk about how we are to be examples in every aspect of our lives. And then we'll continue with our study on tomorrow night, and I want to focus on being an example online, primarily social media. And then on Thursday night, how can we let our light shine? And then Friday night, why we let our light shine. So let's go ahead and continue with the study that we have here for this evening. And that is, again, being an example in every area of our life. And that's certainly something that we need to give consideration to as Christians. We need to understand that being a Christian is not a part-time job. It's not something that you do one day a week. And everything is okay. It's not something that you do a few hours during the day. It's who you are. It needs to be something that defines who you are. And as you use the expression, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 and a quarter days a year. We must always let our light shine, and we must understand that we are to be Christians in every area of our life. I have a lot to say in this lesson, or a lot of areas that I want to touch on in this lesson. So we're not going to be covering these things in very deep detail, but just some reminders as we look at the various areas of our life and we see the significance of letting our light shine. And where I want to begin is just kind of with overall observation. I mentioned this toward the end of our lesson last night, and that is, we need to ask this question: is God my priority? And as I pointed out in that lesson, remind yourself that the word there, as that question is being asked, is it's in the singular. And so just remember, God is to be my priority. It's not one of my priorities, or you might say my top priority. God is the priority of my life. And being the priority of my life means that it's going to have an impact on everything that I do, everywhere that I go, everything that I say. It's going to influence everything about my life. And that's what we mean when we say that. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus, in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, he's in the midst of a section here where he's talking about worry. And basically encouraging us not to worry, especially about the things of this life. And he makes the point there, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Put your trust in God, and God can take care of you. And I'm going to tell you right now, when you do an in-depth study of what faith is actually about, you know, it's easy to say, I believe. It's a little bit harder to do it. Faith is one of those things, yes, yeah, I have faith, but do you really, how deep is that faith? I fully understand that. It is challenging to walk by faith in this life, because you're going to come across obstacles in your life. But the thing that we need to understand is when it comes to letting our light shine, it's going to begin with a genuine commitment that God is going to be first. And if that commitment is not there, the challenge to serve God, the challenge to let your light shine, is going to be more difficult. That's why it's important to understand it needs to be a part of every aspect of your life. Jesus in Matthew 16 and verse 24 said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." That's the invitation that Jesus gives. And in that, he's emphasizing it's about making him priority in your life. And we just sang a song about Galatians 2 and verse 20, where Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And he goes on, and "the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And if you study the life of Paul throughout his letters and throughout his interactions in the book of Acts, you see what it means to be committed. You know that God was a priority in every aspect of his life. And that's what we need to understand. You seek first the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God needs to be your priority. Now, how is that demonstrated? Let's talk about some areas of our lives where we would give consideration to that. And the first area that I want to focus on, and there's a reason I mention this first, and that is God needs to be priority in your home. He needs to be a priority of every decision that is made within the home. You know, it has been said that when you examine Scripture, there are three institutions that God established. You have the home, you have government, Romans 13, and you have the church. And the first of those three institutions is the home. We're introduced to the home, the institution of the home, in Genesis chapter 2, when God introduced Eve to Adam. And Moses there says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." They begin a new home unit. And I'm going to tell you right now that that is the foundation of society. You hear me clearly on this. As the home goes, so goes society. As the home goes, so goes the church. The church is only going to be as strong as the family foundation upon which it is built. Society is going to reflect the morals that begin in the home. And that's why we need to understand that the home is extremely important. And the Bible addresses the relationships that you find within the home. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're not going to read this right now because of time, but in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, you find there that Paul is comparing the relationship between a husband and his wife to that of Christ and his church. And what's interesting about the text is his primary emphasis is the church. But the example is that of a husband and a wife, and how a husband is to love his wife the way that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that the wife is to be in submission, subjection to her husband, as the church is subject to Christ, because he's the head of the church. And the illustration is there about the relationship that a husband and wife have toward one another. He goes on after that in Ephesians chapter 6, and he talks about how fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath. And he talks about how children are to obey your parents, and you're to honor your father and mother. You have the relationship of parent and child that is emphasized within Scripture. And it's important that we understand these things. If you want a home that is pleasing to God, you are going to honor these relationships. And you're going to study God's Word about these relationships. And that's going to affect every aspect of life. You know, I'm convinced that one of the factors that is at our society's moral breakdown, I don't think anybody can deny that we've got a crisis with morality in our society. And if you start digging deep, you're going to find where a lot of that happens is in homes that are not what they ought to be. You're going to find broken homes, divided homes, and everything else. And that's also true with some churches. The moral breakdown in some churches, it can be traced back to what's going on in the homes that comprise those entities. You know, we're living in times of increased worldliness and materialism. And there's an emphasis on luxury. And we just don't appreciate how abundantly blessed we are with what we have. And I'll tell you right now, the blessings that we have, the resources that we have, the comforts in our home, we take it for granted. I know some of you here who are older remember when times were a little simpler. And you talk to some of these older people, they'll tell you how challenging it was back then in a lot of ways. We're just abundantly blessed with material things in this country. And we're so much more blessed than so many people in the world. We take it for granted. And I'm going to tell you, that can be a dangerous factor in the direction that you turn your life. We have overcrowded lifestyles. That is, we're so busy doing so many things. Families are busy with their children, and they have their children enrolled in activity after activity. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have your children involved. I kind of encourage it to a degree. But can you reach a point where your lifestyle is so busy and so overcrowded that there's very little time left for God, except maybe assembling? How much time do we give to God when it comes to our lifestyle? And then you have homes, as I already, broken homes. Homes that are shattered with all types of problems. Homes that are struggling with divorce and struggling with marital conflict and conflict between parents and children and just struggles that are going on within the home. And oftentimes, God is put on a back burner in dealing with those things. And that reflects on the rest of society. And while you see that in the world, one thing that we need to understand is as Christians, we are not exempt from those things. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced, you know, as 2 Corinthians 2:11, we mentioned this the other day, about Satan. We are not ignorant of his devices. Satan wants to cause these problems because they impact you from a spiritual standpoint. So when we think about being an example in every area, where we need to begin is in the home. The home is where children need to learn about God and creation. Don't expect your schools, your public schools, to tell you what the Bible says about who God is and how this world came into existence. The home is where children need to see and observe healthy relationships and godly roles. It's in the home where the parents are to instill in their children what God expects of them. And as I said, it doesn't just need to be taught, it also needs to be seen. The home is where children need to learn about morality. The home is where true love needs to be demonstrated. And in the home, God needs to be first. He needs to be first in our choices of entertainment. He needs to be first in the way that we use our time, the way that we manage the resources that we have been entrusted with, who we bring into our lives. And the home is where godly attitudes need to be prevalent and practiced. You know, I appreciate Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 as the children of Israel are reaching the culmination of their wilderness wanderings. And in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is retelling the law that was established at Mount Sinai about 39 years earlier than this. And they were in the wilderness for 40 years. They spent about a year at Mount Sinai and so on. And you find here that one of the things that he tells the children of Israel as they're about to enter into the promised land, beginning in verse number 6, he says, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Children ought to see that God is important. And I'll tell you what I think Moses is saying there. You need to be instructing your children formally. When you have opportunities to engage in formal studies, that needs to be a part of what happens in a home. They need to see the importance of the church, which we'll deal with later. But they also need to see it informally. When he tells you, write it on your doorpost. The way that we describe that today is on the wall, there's a picture of a scripture. Or little notes that are written down, reminding people that God rules this house. Those are the types of things that we need in our homes. And if we are to be an example to the world, it's going to begin in our homes. It is in the home, where we learn to let our light shine. And that's going to impact other areas of our life. We need to be an example when it comes to society. That is, when it comes to our neighborhoods, if you will. You know, you hear the expression, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's an expression that's actually found 7 times in the New Testament. And there's an 8th time in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 43 where Jesus said, "You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." So you got 7 or 8 times, and this is based upon Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Under the law of Moses, he said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the point that is being emphasized is we need to care about our neighbors. And it's referred to 4 times in the Gospels. And as a matter of fact, when it's referred to in the Gospels, this is where Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? Number 1, love God with everything. Number 2, you love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, over there in Matthew chapter 22, will say, on these 2 laws hang all the commandments. And when you go into Romans chapter 13 and verse 9 and Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, in that text, those texts there, Paul says all the law is fulfilled in this, that you love your neighbor as yourself, or that type of wording. In James chapter 2 and in verse number 8, where James is talking about you don't show partiality to people in the world, he says if you fulfill the royal law, you know, a royal law, a kingly law is what that expression means. Something that is befitting for the ruler. That's what a royal law is. If you fulfill the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Friends, we need to think about that as we are living our lives. And if you love your neighbor, you're going to consider, how am I letting my light shine in the community that I am a part of? And somebody might ask, well, why is this so important? Well, one of the reasons, and there's many you could consider, but one of the reasons this is so important is because everybody that you come in contact with, what do you see in them? Do you see somebody that has a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere? And you have an opportunity to impact that person by the way that you live your life. And that's the point. And so when I'm interacting with my neighbors and within my community, I need to ask myself, can my example lead them to God? Lead them to God? Or is it going to lead them away from God? Those are the types of things that I need to think about when I consider being a good neighbor and how I need to be an example within my neighborhood and so on. And somebody asks, well, what are some things that I can do? Some practical observations. You know, number one, be a good neighbor. You know, don't be the neighbor that everybody regrets to be around. Conduct yourself with proper decorum. You're not the dread of the community or of the street and so on. Live your life in a respectful way where they want to be around you. Over in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18, Paul here says in this text, he says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You know, you can't control what others do, but you can control what you do. You can control your side of a conversation. You can control your side of an interaction with others. What are you doing with the opportunity that you have from that standpoint? Something that you can also do to help be a good influence to your neighbor is when you have opportunity to do good, do it. Do good for others. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And there's a lot to unpack in that verse. But the point is being, you have a chance to do good. Take advantage of that. And I believe there's some spiritual implications in that text. But I think it's something that applies to the way we live our lives. You know, Jesus gave an illustration of that on one of those occasions in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 10, where a lawyer comes to him and asks him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, you tell me what it is. He says, you love God with your all, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you're right. Do that and you'll be okay. And remember the lawyer? And it says in the text, seeking to justify himself, he said, who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, let me tell you something. And we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he talks about this man. And in context, very likely Jesus is implying that this person going from Jerusalem to Jericho was probably a Jew. And he goes along the way and he's robbed and he's beaten and he's left for dead. And then a priest comes along, sees him, and passes by on the other side of the road. A Levite comes along. Remember, the priest is the one who carried out the law. A Levite assisted in carrying out the law. He stops, but then he moves on. But then this Samaritan comes along that you know, the Jews and the Samaritans, they despised each other. But the Samaritan, he doesn't see a Jew. He sees a neighbor. He sees somebody that's hurting and he stops. And he helps him. He bandages him up. He puts him on his own donkey. And he takes him to an inn. And he gives money to the innkeeper and says, you take care of him. And if what I've given you is not enough, I'll give you more when I come back. And Jesus asked the question, who was the neighbor? And the answer the lawyer gave, I suppose the Samaritan. And Jesus said, that's exactly right. And that's driving home the point that we need to understand. Who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is anybody that you have opportunity to help. And one of the ways that we can let our light shine is by being good neighbors and doing good for others. And I'm going to emphasize this in even greater detail on Thursday night when we talk about how I can let my light shine. But that's a point to give consideration to when I think about I'm an example in every area of my life. And one of the things I need to do is I need to make the gospel as attractive as I possibly can to my neighbor. Now, I'm not saying to compromise. But but you live your life in such a way that when people see you, if it's all possible, they say, I want that. That's the life I want to live. When they see a healthy marriage between a husband and wife, and the children are respectful within the neighborhood, and those types of things, and they see that you're somebody that genuinely cares about them. That's what I mean by making the gospel as attractive as possible to others, so that it will open a door for you to start studying the Word of God with them, if you can do that. So we need to be an example to our neighbors. I also need to be an example in my workplace. You know, the Bible, it's interesting. It doesn't talk a whole lot about the employer-employee relationship, but it talks about the master-servant relationship or the master-slave relationship, which was a part of the society back then. And I believe some of the lessons that Paul and others taught emphasizing that relationship give us some good applications in the workplace environment. Applications and responsibilities that apply to both the worker, the employer, as well as the employee. And what you read over in Ephesians chapter 6, you find in Ephesians chapter 6 beginning in verse 9, where it says bondservants, and just think, you know, in place of bondservants, say employees. Bondservants, be obedient to your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, employers, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. I'm telling you, there are some great applications that could be made as you look at that as an example. And also, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25 gives you more examples. You know, the truth is next to the time we spend in our homes, hopefully, we'll spend more time at work than other places. And what I mean, hopefully we spend more time at home with our families. But the truth is we spend a third of our weekdays, if you have a 40-hour a week job, you spend a third of your day with your employer. What kind of an influence are you being in the workplace? And there are things that we can give consideration to with that. Number one, be a godly example. Don't forget that God is your priority. God comes first. And what that means is I'm a godly example as I am at work, and I am serving my Lord in everything that I do. And that's what Paul said there in Ephesians. You know, and that means that as I do my job, I need to do my job with integrity. Even if everybody else is not, even if everybody else is just doing just enough to get by and to keep themselves from getting fired, you do your job to the best of your ability. You do the job that you were employed to do. That's being a good example. You have a good work ethic. You don't steal. I think the Peter passage talks about not pilfering. You know what pilfering is? That's taking the little things. But understand, God doesn't make a distinction from that standpoint. So, you know, don't steal from your employer, whether you're talking about whether you talk about money or whether you talk about your time or something else from that standpoint. Be somebody that is fair and pleasant in dealing with fellow employees. And if you're in an industry where you're dealing with the community or with society, definitely be someone who is pleasant, that people want to interact with you as you're engaged in your work. And of course, you look at the idea of the manager, you know, the one who is the employer. You don't mistreat your employees. You treat them fairly. You treat them the way that you would want to be treated if the circumstances were if the shoe was on the other foot. I think we call that the golden rule in Matthew 7 and verse 12. So just think about those things as you engage in your work environment. And realize that, as Paul said there in the book of Ephesians, it's as to the Lord. When you're working, remember that God is watching. And you're letting your light shine that you do that. And another, this is just a suggestion that I give you. If it is permitted, and I think that's important to understand, where you are working, you give evidence of your faith. At all times, you act like a Christian, but maybe you're allowed to put a Bible on your desk. Or maybe you're allowed to, write scriptures down and have them on you. Some places allow that. Bow your head before you eat. And I'm not saying you have to draw attention to it, but just simply bowing your head and giving thanks. And don't be ashamed to do that in society. Those are little things that you can do where people can see your faith. They can see that you believe in God. And, you know, it may not lead anywhere. It may actually lead to mocking. But it may also lead to an opportunity. Open a door to share God's word with somebody. Maybe when somebody is struggling and they want to know more about God and they're looking for somebody to turn to, they know that you're somebody that they can turn to. So just let your light shine in the work environment. Here's another one that's a challenge. I need to respect my government. Like it or not, in Romans chapter 13 and in verse number 1, Paul tells us in that text that you are to obey the governing authorities. And he makes the point there in that verse that every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and that authority and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. God ordained government. We need governing authorities. Like it or not, we need governing authorities. And I'm going to tell you right now, in the times that we're living now, we've seen ungodliness, and we've seen ugliness toward our government and their ordinances. And if you follow anything that's going on, you know that that's not limited to one side of the political spectrum. It doesn't matter where you stand. And quite honestly, from a political standpoint, that doesn't matter to me. Wherever you stand, you need to be a proper example. And what we're seeing is both sides, they're showing disrespect for our governing authority so often. And my point is we can't do that and be pleasing to God. As a Christian, I am called upon to submit. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, you read in that text, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, where Peter there says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the King supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And you can say, yeah, but you know, there's godly kings out there. When was Paul writing this? He was writing this about the Roman government, not very friendly toward Christians. And yet Paul said, you submit. So we need to understand that we have a responsibility to submit to governing authorities. And we're letting our light shine by doing that. Now, yes, Acts 5 and 29, there is an exception. Peter tells the council we ought to obey God rather than man. But we need to be careful that we're not overstepping our boundaries on that one. And a whole lot to be said about that. But the point is, yes, God becomes first. And if you're faced with a choice between doing what God says and obeying the government, you have to submit to the governing authorities. During COVID, we came very close to that in some situations. As an example of that, out there in California, when they finally said, because the U.S. Supreme Court said you have to let them assemble. And basically the reasoning was, if you let people go to bars, you need to let them go to church. And that's kind of the summary of what it was. So out there in California, they say, okay, you can assemble, just don't sing. Well, my Bible tells me that as I worship God, we're to teach and admonish one another with songs. We sang. We sang because we ought to obey God rather than man. That's an example of what I would talk about when I say those types of distinctions there and so on. But that doesn't give me the right to say, well, the government says I can't sing, therefore I don't have to obey the government at all. That's not what that's saying. Paul in Romans 13 says you pay your taxes and you obey the government. You may not like your government, but you still have to act like a Christian. You cannot be rebellious or disrespectful. Something else I think we need to think about, because we're seeing a great deal of rebellion and disrespect where our governing authorities are concerned. And I think as Christians, we shouldn't be a part of that. We ought to be letting our light shine. Matter of fact, there is a king that we serve. And he's the one you ought to be concerned about. King Jesus. So give consideration to that as you live your life. Another area that I would think about is, as I talk about being an example in every area, is I need to ask this question here. Am I taking care of myself? And I'll tell you, by this what I mean is, am I physically taking care of myself? Am I taking care of myself, my physical body? Am I taking care of myself mentally? Am I taking care of myself financially? And whatever other areas of your life you are interacting with. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find that Paul says in this particular text about who we are. And I realize he's dealing here with those who are engaged in fornication. But he makes the point here about who you are and why fornication is sinful and why you should not engage in that. He makes the point in verse 18 of that text, where he says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality or fornication sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, your body is the temple where we want God to dwell. And if you do any study about temples, including the temple that Solomon built, the tabernacle, that's where God dwelt. And let me ask you, how was that place to be maintained? The best. I'm going to touch on that a little bit on Thursday night as well, dealing with the subject of holiness. I'll tell you what, God demanded the best. And when you think about a temple, that's where you give your best. And that applies to us. If my body is the temple of God, I need to do my best to take care of myself physically. I need to do what I can to help myself and take care of myself mentally, if you will. You know, over in 2 Corinthians 10, it talks about our warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for casting down strongholds and everything that exalts itself against God. And he says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Am I doing things to make myself mentally healthy to the best of my ability? Financially, Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse number 7, Solomon said, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. We need to be responsible with our resources. And somebody asked, well, what does this have to do with being an example? Well, let me give you some examples of it. Can the way that you take care of yourself factor your ability to work for the Lord? If you're not taking care of yourself, does that hinder you from being everything that you would like to be doing? When you look at your resources or whatever it is that you have, you may want to support somebody with a need, a brother in Christ who is struggling, but because of financial decisions that have been made, you're not able to do that. And that's just an example of what I'm talking about when you think about things like that. So the bottom line is we take care of ourselves personally so that we can do as much as we possibly can for God. Then there's one more area that, you ask the question that do my physical problems rob me of joy or distract me from clear spiritual thinking? Does my example hinder others in some way? And the point is God needs to rule even in this from that standpoint. But that leads me to one final area that I want to touch on here for the remainder of my time, and that is the church. And I want to understand how important the church needs to be in my life. And when you talk about an example in every area, I'm fully convinced that the church needs to be important to me. And the world needs to see that the church is important to me. God, in his wisdom, gave us the church. Turn over to the book of Ephesians, which is dealing with the relationship of Christ and his church. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, this is a powerful passage dealing with the church. And in this text, Paul is saying in verse number 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, there's two observations that I make in this particular text here. One is in that first verse there where it talks about the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church. Early on when I was preaching, I used to use this verse to say that the church has the responsibility to make known to the world the manifold wisdom of God. And I say that that's a true statement, but that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is saying that the church is a demonstration of the manifold wisdom of God. Notice how he says there, that it might be made known by the church to principalities and powers in the heavenly places. God is demonstrating to those in heavenly places his wisdom with the church. Secondly, in verse number 11, it says there, it's according to his eternal purpose. And what that means is that the church was in the mind of God before the world was created. And the church demonstrates the wisdom of God. Now, if you keep that in mind where the church is concerned, what happens when we change God's pattern for the church? What are we saying about the wisdom of God? Are we saying that we know better than God what the church needs? And I'm going to tell you one of the conclusions that I have come from this. You know, we ask the question, you know, what is this? Is this talking about the church in its universal sense, which is basically the body of all who are saved? If you're saved, you're added to the church. You're a part of the body of the saved. Or is it talking about a local church? And what is a local church? A local church is a group of those who are saved, and to the best of our ability, we want it to be a group of those whom we understand to be a part of the church universal, who have joined themselves together in a given community to do the work that God has given us to do together. That's what a local church is. Now let me ask you, the church is a part of God's manifold wisdom. Is that talking about the church universal, or is it talking about the local church? My conclusion is it's both. I think the local church is just as much a part of God's wisdom as the universal church. And the point of that is God, if you are a child of God, He wants you to be a part of a congregation of His people. When you obey the gospel, now we understand when you obey the gospel, you don't convert somebody to the church or a congregation. When somebody obeys the gospel, they're converted to Christ. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation given under any, nor is there no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the one who saves us. And when you obey the gospel, you're added to the Lord. And that's emphasized throughout Scripture. And it is His light that we are to be shining. He is the light of the world. That's the light that you let shine before men. But here's the thing you need to understand about that. And that is the church is a part. It's a part of being a Christian, because the church is what, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23? It is the body of Christ. He wants us to be a part of that. That goes back to that relationship that we talked about with a husband and wife. He's the head of the church. And as such, we are to be in subjection to Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul goes into a great discussion about how every part of the body is needed and how important that is. If I want to serve my Lord, I'm going to want to be a part of His church. And we know that when we come together, we're edified as we worship God and as we engage in fellowship with God and with one another. And when we let Christ be our focus, His church is going to properly be reflected within our lives. And it's important that we understand that. So, you know, somebody might ask, how can I show the world, how can I let my light shine and let others know that the church is important to me? Well, I need to support her. How do I support the church? Well, number one, you need to be here. And of course, I'm speaking to those who are here. So you have that understanding. I need to attend as often as I possibly can. And one way that I show my neighbors and one way that I show those who are around me that the church is important to me is I do not let worldly pursuits take a priority over being with God's people. They are my spiritual family. I will support this effort with my resources. I will contribute as a good steward. I will contribute of my abilities. I will contribute of my time to show that the church is important to the world. And here's something else. You know, as you're engaged in conversations about the church, I will talk about her positively. Please. If you've got complaints about what's going on in the church, you need to deal with those. But the answer is not to tell everybody in the world how terrible they are. The answer is not to go on Facebook and complain about the church that you're a part of and let the world see that. Why would, you know, I talked about early on, we need to make the gospel as attractive as possible. How can you convince somebody that the church that belongs to Christ is important if you're tearing it down with your conversation? When you have visitors, and in this congregation, we've seen that this week, be loving and be welcoming to others. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And something else that is extremely important is that we need to maintain her purity and her unity. In other words, the church belongs to Christ and we need to keep it that way. He gets to tell us what we do, how to worship Him, how to serve Him, and everything else that is associated with the church. And so there you can see some areas, and hopefully you can see in this, in every area of our lives, we need to be letting our light shine. And the world needs to see that within us. So think about that. And with that, I commend the lesson to you. You know, what light am I shining as I live my life? And what do those who are around me and those that I come in contact with see? So think about that, and the lesson is yours. As always, at the conclusion of the service, we offer an invitation. There may be somebody here who is in need of responding to the gospel invitation. If you've never obeyed the gospel, then you have opportunity to do so this evening. If you believe in Jesus, if you're willing to repent of your sins, if you will confess Him as the Son of God, you can be baptized. And in that act of baptism, your sins are washed away. You're added to the Lord's body. Acts 2 and verse number 47. You put on Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and in verse number 27. And they will welcome you here as a part of the Lord's body. But then you must remain faithful to Him. And that's what this lesson has been about. Letting your light shine and being an influence in every area of your life. If you have fallen short of that, the one thing we learn about God is He is a forgiving God. If you will repent of your sins, go to Him confessing your sins, and pray to Him, He will forgive you. And just resolve that, you know what? I can't change the past, but I can start right now and be what God wants me to be today. And if there's some way you need help with making yourself right with God, or something you need to do to make yourself right with God, the brethren here are ready to help you with that. So whatever your need is, come forward right now as we stand and sing.